Are you born again? That's perhaps the most important question that you can be asked. Are you born again? If you're not born again, says Jesus, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see the kingdom of God. But if you are born again, then you have a life in you that nothing can destroy or remove, a life that lasts forever. Another word for being born again is regeneration. And today we want to hear the words of Jesus himself about being born again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter his mother's womb a second time to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Born again. I want to address five important questions about that. First, who must be born again? Second, why is rebirth necessary? Third, what happens in rebirth? Fourth, how are you born again? And fifth, what are the results of rebirth? So first of all, who must be born again? The shorter answer is you. But you in two different senses. We use the word you, and so does Greek, to mean one person or a whole bunch of people. But in the Greek, it has two different forms, so you know whether it's talking about plural or singular. Jesus first says, "I tell you the truth. Verily, verily I say to you as an individual." And then a little later, he says, "Don't be surprised that I said you, plural, must be born again." So he's saying you, as an individual person, need to be born again, but also, more broadly, you or y'all, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and there he probably means that you, the Jewish people, need to be born again. And Jesus says that because we need to be born again, of course, but he says that you all need to be born again because there was a very common belief at the time among the Jewish people that all descendants of Abraham would enter the kingdom of God with rare exceptions. Those who were apostates and who renounced their Jewishness and completely renounced the God of Israel, or those who were especially vile and evil sinners would miss out, but everybody else was in because, hey, they were Israelites. They were children of Abraham. And Jesus says, you all and you individually can't see the kingdom of God and you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born of water and the Spirit. And remember who he's talking to when he says, you singular must be born again. He is speaking to the Right Reverend Professor Dr. Nicodemus. He is a ruler in Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin. He is a teacher, one of the foremost teachers. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So he's a very prominent teacher. And Jesus says, no matter how learned you are, no matter how respected you are, no matter how affluent you are, no matter how important you are, you must be born again. You might have expected Jesus to feel a little bit flattered that Nicodemus even showed an interest in him. Jesus is the son of a carpenter from a backwater. And here, one of the most prominent intellectuals and one of the most prominent leaders in Israel comes to him and says, we can tell that you're from God. And he even calls Jesus Rabbi. You're a teacher sent from God. You're doing miraculous signs. We are impressed. We know that God is at work in you. And Jesus does not feel, wow, it sure is good that somebody so important and so with it recognizes something valuable about me. He just comes right back at Nicodemus and says, no matter who you are, you must be born again. In the next chapter, he says something similar to somebody quite different. He's speaking to someone who's much despised, a 5 times married Samaritan woman, and he says that she can have living water and that she can have God's Spirit in her, a different language for the same reality of being born again. The upshot of that, if you read John chapter 3 and then John chapter 4, is if you're the Right Reverend Professor Dr. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if you are a castaway who's gone through 5 failed marriages that everybody looks down on, you can be born again. You must be born again. And by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be born again. So who must be born again? You. All of you. Well, why? Why is rebirth necessary? The short answer is that without it, we're dead. We are all spiritually dead in sin. And the Bible says that over and over again. One of the clearest places is in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In Colossians 2, it says the same thing. You were dead in your transgressions. And so we need something to make us alive, because otherwise we're spiritually dead, we're helpless, we're hellbound, and we can't change the situation when we're dead. And Jesus says it a different way. He says, flesh produces flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And he's talking there mainly about human biological life. Biological life produces biological life. One body gives birth to a new body. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a truth about God's creation. But it is not the same thing as having eternal spiritual life. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. And we have an additional difficulty, of course. We're not just born with God's created biological life and the goodness of the human body, but there's flesh in a different sense in which our humanity is fallen and corrupted by sin. So even if it were simply a biological matter, the fact is we need spiritual life, not just biological life. We need the Holy Spirit to give life and not just our mom and dad. Flesh can only produce flesh. Jesus said later, the Spirit gives life, the flesh availeth nothing. Another difficulty why rebirth is necessary. If you don't have God's life put into you, you can't see the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And a little later he says, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And so cockroaches avoid light. Creatures of the darkness don't like it when the light goes on. And the only way we are going to appreciate and embrace and want to come into the light is if something happens to us to make us stop being creatures of darkness and create in us an appetite and a desire and a delight in the light. And of course, there are these reasons. Even if you didn't understand some of the factors I'm talking about regarding spiritual death or flesh producing flesh or sinners being addicted to darkness rather than light, there is simply that old parental saying, because I say so. Okay, there are certain authorities who know a lot more about the spiritual world and eternal life than you and I do, and they say you must be born again. When Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he says, you are the teacher of Israel, and do you not understand these things? Why is Jesus so dismayed that a teacher in Israel doesn't understand these things? Well, if you had read Jeremiah, you would have read of a new covenant where God imprints His word on the heart and brings forgiveness. You would have read in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 and following, that I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to wash you with clean water to take away your sins, and then I'm going to take out of you your heart of stone and put in you a living, beating heart, and I'll put my own spirit within you. And then in the very next chapter, he speaks of the breath of God, the wind of God, blowing on a bunch of bones that are strewn there, and it comes to life and becomes a mighty army. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, didn't you read Jeremiah? Didn't you read Ezekiel? You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being born again, having life come out of what was only dead, having a new heart and a new spirit. So the prophets and apostles say so. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus only in light of what the prophets have said, but we have what the apostles have said as well. The apostle Peter speaks of being born again into a living hope. He says later in 1 Peter 1, you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. James says God chose to give us birth by the Word of truth. The Apostle John writes, of course, in the Gospel of John, and says to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be children of God, children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And that becomes a big theme in the epistle of 1 John, being born of God and how you tell whether you've been born of God. So whether you're talking about James or Peter, whether you're talking about John, whether you're talking about the Apostle Paul who speaks of being dead and then God made you alive. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle talks about regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is just the big word for being born again. Sometimes Paul uses the big word and Jesus uses the short one. They mean the same thing. So we have the prophets and apostles who speak of rebirth, and we have the heaven-sent Son of God and the Son of Man who says so. He says so in this passage. And you might say, well, why did Jesus make a statement like, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Well, there were ideas floating around in the Judaism of that day that there were certain people who had been to heaven and back and were giving us reports and true stories about what heaven is. And books like that still sell today. Jesus says there's somebody who has come from heaven and can tell you about it. And it's not all those who claim to have been to heaven and back again. There's one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And he can tell you about heavenly things, but right now he's been talking to you about earthly things and you still don't seem to get it. So when he you're not near ready for him to talk about the things of heaven yet. First, you've got to get it straight that you must be born again. So why is rebirth necessary? We're dead. Our flesh can only produce flesh. We love darkness. And besides, the prophets, apostles, and Jesus Christ himself say that rebirth is necessary. Don't bet against them. What happens in rebirth? That's a really important question. One thing that happens is that you receive new life, spiritual life, the life of God himself, the Christ life. You do not just receive a fresh dose of improved religion. You don't receive new religion. You don't receive just new ideas. There are important truths that Christianity reveals that people might not previously have known. But rebirth is not just having some new ideas. It's not even having some new and improved moral guidance or ethical wisdom or commandments. Those things all have some value and their own place, but new birth is not new religion, new morals, or new ideas. D.A. Carson says it is new life, not a new leaf. You know, it's good if you need to turn over a new leaf to do that, but little improvements in behavior is not what new birth is. It is a new life. The life of Christ himself by his Holy Spirit that comes into you and makes you alive. And that brings us to our next point about this. It is having the Christ life within you and not just recognizing something about Jesus. Not looking at Jesus outside yourself like Nicodemus did and recognizing certain very impressive things. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. So he calls him Rabbi, which is the Aramaic word for teacher. And he recognizes that Jesus is a great teacher. He also recognizes that no one could do the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So he recognizes the truth and reality of Jesus' miracles and what those miracles point to, at least to some degree. They point to the fact that only someone from God could do such things. So Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher and miracle worker, and Jesus does not say thank you for the encouraging remarks. He says, you must be born again. It's not enough to recognize the supernatural life of God in Jesus. It is necessary to have the supernatural life of God in you. Not just to recognize what God is doing in Jesus, but to have the very life of God that is in Jesus Christ operating inside of you as well. And what happens is not just something that we decide. Jesus speaks of being born from above or being born of God. Earlier in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That means that it is not, first of all, my decision that brings about new birth. To put it another way, you cannot decide to be born again. You can't make yourself be born again. did you make yourself be born? It happened, but you did not bring it about. And we can't make ourselves be born again. It is an act of God, not a human decision. A human decision will follow when God works in you, as we're going to see in a few minutes. Things happen that take hold of our will, but it is, first of all, a work of God, and then everything else flows out from that. And a final point I want to make about what happens is that it's mysterious. So I've been trying to say what can be said about it, but I'm not going to pretend. Now, it's very easy to map out. Here's point A, B, C, D, and E, and a nice diagram of it. And we have got it figured out exactly what happens in rebirth. We know exactly when it happens. We know exactly how it happens. What does Jesus say? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The wind is not something that you can fully understand. It is not something you can fully control. It is not something you can even see. You can hear it blowing. You can see some of the effects if the wind is blowing. So there is this mysterious wind that you never actually see the wind itself, that you certainly don't control it or understand what it's going to do next, and yet it's there. And it's real. And Jesus says, so it is. I was expecting him to say, so it is with the Spirit of God. Because the word for wind and the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach. In Greek is pneuma. The word is the same. Whether you say wind or breath or spirit, it's exactly the same word. So when Jesus says, the wind does whatever it will, then you might say, and that's how it is with the Spirit. But actually what Jesus says is that's how it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. When you're born of the Spirit of God and the ruach or the pneuma, the wind and breath of God is at work in you, then you're kind of a mystery. You might even be a little bit of a mystery to yourself because you don't know exactly how it happened or when it came about. And you're certainly a mystery to others. The Bible says that the man without the Spirit of God can't understand the things that come from God. And he says the spiritual man understands all things, and he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. When you're born again, you become a mystery to people who don't know God. And they might, like the wind, see that something has happened in you. And they're not quite sure where that came from or where this is going, but they can tell that something about you is different, even if they don't understand exactly how or why. And it might even, when you've been born again yourself, be a bit of a mystery to you. You might not exactly know, hey, what led up to that? You might not even know exactly when it happened. C.S. Lewis came first to believe in God, which was a major step in his life away from being an atheist, when he knelt and prayed, the most dejected convert in all of England, as he put it. But at that point, he wasn't fully converted yet to faith in Jesus Christ. Later on, he said that he was riding to the zoo. And when they left for the zoo, he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. When they arrived at the zoo, he did believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he wasn't even thinking about it on the way. So, there you have it. That's just one person's experience. I'm just saying that there is a great mystery in what happens inside you, and in his case, he wasn't even wrestling with it or thinking about it at the time where he just believed, where previously he had not. There is something very mysterious, but yet there is an evident newness. You can't see the wind, but you know something is going on when the wind is blowing hard. What happens in the rebirth? Well, then that brings us then to how are you born again? And here I want to take a step back from what happens to a born-again person individually and take a big picture look at the human race. Remember what we said earlier, it's not just you individually, personally must be born again, but y'all, everybody in the human race really needs that rebirth. Jesus did something. He entered the human race. It's called the incarnation. He took on human flesh and blood. He took on full humanity and became one of us. And by entering into the human race, the Son of God joined human nature to the divine nature. And in doing so, He joined the life of God to the life of humanity. And humanity has always been less fragmented than sometimes we think it is. We are all connected to each other in some way or another. And when the life of God enters into humanity for the first time, it is also going to start spreading. To mention C.S. Lewis again, he speaks of it in Mere Christianity as good infection, where unlike bad bugs that spread from person to person, this is a good infection where life can spread from person to person once it's got into the human race. So the first and most important thing in some ways about being born again is that Jesus was born into the human race and brought the life of God into the life of humanity. And then in His death and resurrection from the dead, He brought His humanity back up into the glorious risen power of God. And when people are born again, one of the things that happens is that the resurrection life of Christ is what rises in us as well. So that's how the big picture happens. That's why Peter says you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus did the big thing for the human race and joined Himself to the human race and glorified the human race in His own glorification. But then how does it come to individuals? Well, Jesus says you need to be born of water and the Spirit. What's He mean, born of water? Many people reading this verse say, well, that's baptism. I mean, you're baptized with water. Obviously, Jesus is saying you need to get baptized and you need to have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not, first of all, talking about baptism as an essential component of being born again. There are some who teach that baptism is a sacrament of such a nature that by getting baptized, it inherently brings new birth. That is when and how new birth happens, by being baptized. That is not what Jesus means here. Jesus speaks of being born of water and the Spirit. We need again to reflect on the fact that Nicodemus should have known what he was talking about, and then realize that Jesus is speaking again from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll make you alive. So being born of water means having the sprinkling and the cleansing power, and I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. It's Jesus cleansing and forgiving. And so it's speaking of the washing that's accomplished, because being born again and united to the life of God cannot happen to people where that barrier remains between us and God. And unless the barrier of sin is dealt with and the filth of sin is washed away, we cannot be united to the life of God. And water means that there is a cleansing that takes place, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings about that cleansing. Jesus Himself says that it is when the Son of Man is lifted up, then people believe in Him and they have eternal life. And then along with that cleansing that comes through Jesus, there is the accomplishment of the Holy Spirit, the new heart that He gives us, the removal of the heart of stone, the dead heart, and the giving of a heart that is alive, that wants God, that cares about God, that desires God. And that brings about union with Christ. Union with Christ is expressed by Jesus in his teaching when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're outside of me, you're a dead branch. If you are in the vine, then the life of the vine is flowing through each of the branches. So the way you're born again isn't that Jesus just goes around plopping, zap! You've got the Holy Spirit, and now you've got life in you individually. Sometimes it can sound that way. I can use the language of God implanting new life in you, or causing his life to be in you. And that's okay language as far as it goes, but how it really works isn't just zap an individual there, zap one there, and now all those different individuals have life in them. It's rather get an individual and graft them into the vine. And when they're part of the vine, when you're in union with Jesus, then his life is flowing into you. Another picture, of course, that the Bible uses is of a body and of its head, with Christ as the head, and then all of his wisdom, the mind of Christ, and his life going into all the members of the body that are connected to him. So being born again is essentially being connected with Jesus and having the Christ life flowing from Jesus through you by the Holy Spirit. Well, how does it actually get started? How does it come about? We're not left wondering about that. The Bible speaks of the Word of God that brings that about. Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How? By the living and enduring Word of God. James says that he gives us that new birth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he's created. So you have the Word of God as the agent that God uses to bring you life. It's like a seed that has life in it, and once it's been planted, it sprouts. Jesus spoke that way in his parables. But the Word is how God ordinarily will bring new life to people. And when we're born of that Word, then we're born of an imperishable seed. Now, sometimes theologians will distinguish between the Word going out publicly, say when a congregation is hearing the Word preached, or when there's just public proclamation and witness to the Word of God and speaking of Jesus and the way of salvation. And that sometimes is called the external call of God. But there's another kind of call, and it comes through the external call, but it's the internal call of God. It might be that hundreds of people will be listening to a gospel message, and their ears pick up on the sound waves, and they may have at least some degree of understanding of the words that the preacher is using. But in that gathering, there sometimes is a person listening where they know he's not just talking, God is talking. And he's not just talking to them, he's talking to me. There was a lady named Lydia, a businesswoman dealing in purple cloth, who heard Paul speak, and the Bible said God opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's what's meant by the internal call. People can hear the message, and it's a wonderful message, and it does go out publicly. The light goes out. But then there is the internal call in which the Holy Spirit gets you and helps you know it's meant for you and helps you to experience something alive in you that maybe you had never experienced there before. And then what happens? Faith. You believe and receive. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, born of God. So faith believes and receives Christ. I do want you to notice, though, that the actual rebirth is prior to the belief. You have to be made alive before you can put your faith in Jesus, because a dead heart cannot respond. A dark heart will always avoid the light. And I'm not saying that in time there's a big gap between being born again and believing, because when you are born again, you're going to believe. And sometimes there's no gap in time at all, but the one is still prior to or brings about the other, even though they're happening at the same time. It is when the Holy Spirit of Christ sparks in you the ability to believe. As the Bible says, faith itself is a gift of God. So faith is believing and receiving Christ, and that's how you're born again. Jesus came into the human race. He became one of us. He died and rose again. He washes us with His blood. He gives us a spirit, and He brings it about in our individual cases by uniting us to Christ and through the Word of God making us alive and drawing us to faith. And if you don't have faith, that's a pretty strong sign that you're not born again. You might have the beginnings of life and of seeking before you come to a conscious faith. That sometimes can happen. Or there may be a person who, let's say, grows up in a Christian family, and you can't put your finger on the exact time when you came to believe in Jesus and love Jesus. And as I said earlier, that's okay. It's mysterious. And we can't always pin down the exact moment. But we do know that the only way to be sure is that we do trust in the Lord Jesus, that we do receive Him, and that way we know that it's the life of God in us that's bringing that about. So that's how we're born again. And then what are the results? Well, 1 John is all about being born of God. And I briefly just want to highlight the four signs or four results of being born of God in that great book. First of all, faith, trust, believing in Jesus as your Savior, the one who was lifted up as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, and believing in Him because God so loved the world. So you put your faith. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A second result of rebirth is love. If you are reborn, if you have the life of God in you, then you love. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, doesn't have God, because God is love. And so when you have the life of God in you, you love God. You have the life of the Holy Spirit in you. You have the life of Jesus in you, and Jesus loves His Father more than anything else. And so when you have God's life in you, you love God. And you love people. You love the world. Not the world in the wicked sense, but the world of humanity that Jesus came to save and to redeem. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And that love is expressed in action. When you have the life of God in you, you behave like it. Not perfectly, because many of us, though we're born again, are still at baby status. We're barely starting to grow up yet. And we may have a long way to go till Christ is fully formed in us, as the Bible puts it. But Christ is growing. And as Christ grows in us, He makes a difference. Everyone who does what is right has been born of God. It makes a difference in your actions. As I said, it's not turning over a new leaf. It's a new life. It's not just that you've got more oomph and resolution to do good things, but that God is actually working in you to bring about good actions from you. And then a fourth result is victory. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Satan isn't too much for you anymore. Worldly pressures and fears of what might be done to you or fears of what might be thought of you no longer dominate your life. You overcome the opposition of the world. Jesus was talking to the Right Reverend Dr. Professor Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, well, you want to know what that might mean? Some people prefer darkness instead of light. This isn't a good sign that we're meeting at night. But he met with Jesus at night, and he did see at least something in Jesus. If you read further, you get to John chapter 7, and the big shots are debating Jesus and saying, oh, what a rotter he is, how lousy he is, how bad he is. And Nicodemus pokes his head up a little, and he says, do we condemn someone without giving him a hearing? A little risky. He's starting to come into the light. And then the Son of Man is lifted up. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, Nicodemus decides, I would rather die with him than live with these evil colleagues of mine. And so he comes into the open and goes to Pilate and claims Jesus' body. And he, at last, in the death of Christ, recognizes the words of Jesus, and I'm sure he remembered. Jesus said to him, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus saw him lifted up. Nicodemus came to Jesus for eternal life. We've dealt with the five questions. Who must be born again? The answer was you. Why is rebirth necessary? Because we're dead in sin without it, and because Jesus and the apostles say we need it. What happens in rebirth? God puts the very life of himself, of Christ, in you. How are you born again? By Jesus coming into our race, by his Holy Spirit creating faith in your heart, by the Father speaking forth his word and giving you that internal call of the word so that you put your faith in him. And then he produces results, faith, love, action, victory over the world. And then we have to ask that question with which we started. Are you born again?